Father, we know that in your great wisdom and providence, you allow things to happen in our lives that almost wipe us out. We can be so discouraged and defeated. It will seem like everything is all over. There's no hope. And in those times, those dark times, we need the truth, because only the truth can set us free. You are a God who will forgive. You are the God who raised Jesus from the dead. He's alive, and He's coming back. Help us, Lord, to understand that. Help us not to be depressed by the circumstances of life when we have a Savior who has saved us out of all of this. Help us to look into His beautiful face. By faith, seeing what we see in the Word, knowing that one day, literally, physically, we're going to see His face, as the Bible says. Thank you for our precious Lord Jesus, our resurrected living Lord. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. For it's in the name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Okay, let's get at it. We're on the resurrection, if you didn't know. Page 15, the resurrection. Now let's start with Matthew 28. There are, of course, the resurrections in all four accounts of the Gospels. Let's go to Matthew 28. Now you will be receiving a number of notes, a number of things that are not in your outline. And you might want to get some space handy to jot things down as they come to your attention and your heart. Matthew 28:1 says, In the end of the Sabbath, stop right there. The Greek word is plural. In the end of the Sabbath, which means we got to have two Sabbaths in a row. Now the weekly Sabbath, every Saturday, we got to have another Sabbath. Which Sabbath is it? Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Beginning at verse 5. Well, let's start with 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, of Jehovah, Yahweh. Jehovah comes from the Latin. Yahweh. Even holy convocations. Now, whenever you see holy convocation or meetings, it's referring to the same thing as a Shabbat, a Sabbath. That is, the requirements, the regulations for a Sabbath day apply to a holy convocation. It's holy, that means that day is separated from all other days of the week. So we have a holy convocation. Go back to verse 3 just to get your proof of that. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Shabbat of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, we have some festivals that also are holy convocations. Now let's pick it up at verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even, sundown, between the evenings is the day, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day, when would the 15th day begin, class? What time of day? At sundown. The Jewish day begins at sundown. Don't ever forget that, or you'll get messed up in the Gospels. Okay, on the 15th day, that would be sundown. The 14th day is when the Passover lamb is killed. According to Exodus 12, it has to be killed between the evenings. So the 14th day starts on what in our time would be the 13th day. But it starts at evening, the 14th day. Now the next day, when it dawns, all day long, the Passover lambs are killed. One lamb per 10 people minimum, 20 people maximum. Josephus records in his Antiquities of the Jews that on a Passover at the time of our Lord, there were 256,000 lambs killed in one day. Now, a little mathematics, you say, well, how could they kill that many during the day and they got to do it before sundown? Well, it's very easy because all 24 courses of priests are all on duty on the Passover. They're all on duty. Normally, they have a two-week period they serve, 24 courses of them. But all of them, thousands of them, they're all in there killing lambs right and left. You can imagine, can you hear the bleeding of those animals? Can you see the blood being spattered everywhere? Can you see the Passover was one of the most bloody sights you would ever see in your life? And according to the Bible, it was a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. By the way, all the time this is going on, 256,000 lambs killed, which means the population of Jerusalem is over 2 million. You say, well, how could that be when it normally is only about 300,000 or 400,000? Because every Jewish male 20 years old and above must attend Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. He must attend it. So Jerusalem's population swells. We got over 2 million people, perhaps 3 million people all over the place, living wherever they can, laying on the ground, everything. All these lambs are killed on the 14th day, and at sundown starts the 15th day. Now, when do you eat the Passover meal? On the 15th day, not the 14th day. That's where Christians get confused all the time. According to Exodus 12, you eat the meal before midnight. Remember they ate it before they left Egypt? Leave nothing of it to the morning? The Passover meal is eaten after sundown on the 14th. Sundown begins the 15th, so the very 15th day. What day are we talking about? The month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. Currently, we're in the month Kislew. And by the way, Hanukkah, which you're all probably getting ready to celebrate, is tomorrow. And it goes for 8 days. Jesus went to a Hanukkah, so you better be careful how much you laugh. It's a festival of lights. It commemorates a great victory when the Maccabean family under Judas Maccabeus liberated the temple from Antiochus Epiphanes, who had desecrated it and set up a god in the temple and actually sacrificed a pig on the altar. They fought in the temple, literally, and they were trying to defend it, and they didn't have much light, and they wanted to fight all night to clean this out. It went on for 8 days, and apparently the oil of the lamps in the temple supernaturally was sustained for 8 days. It normally only lasted for 1 day. The light stayed on for 8 days while they cleaned house and finished the battle. Hanukkah means dedication. They dedicated the temple again by cleansing it, purifying it with anointing oil, and doing everything God told Moses and Aaron, and they set it all up again. It's a great story. And that's what Hanukkah's all about, and Jesus went to a Hanukkah. It's called the Feast of Dedication in the Gospel of John. And they usually have beautiful candelabra in the court of the women, also called the court of treasury, where you bring your gifts and tithes. And they have giant candelabra, and they would light them at the time of Hanukkah. It's a festival of lights, commemorating the 8 days when the light of the temple was sustained. And Jesus, at the top of his voice, yelled out in the court of the women, the court of the treasury, according to John, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you know that there are many, many people that say the reason we celebrate Christmas on December 25th is because in early church history they got confused with Jewish festivals, and the Hanukkah final day of celebration is the 25th of Kislew? Is everybody listening to me? Do you understand the problem here? But the 25th of December is a lot of people say in history is celebrating the sun god and all of that. But I prefer to believe that they got a little messed up on Jewish festivals, which we should have been celebrating all along. But anyway, Hanukkah is the festival of lights. Now you always have 8 branches on a Hanukkah menorah. with another one in the middle, number 9. Number 9 stays lit the whole time to symbolize the light was on the whole time. In your home, number 9 stays lit all during Hanukkah. Now, at the first day of Hanukkah, like tomorrow, we light number 1. Then you blow it out at the end of the day, but keep the central one lit. The next day, we light 1 and 2 and blow them out. Next day, 1, 2, and 3, and so forth, all the way through the 8 days. Now, before you get all excited about Christmas gift giving, you might think about how Jews handle this. We give gifts every single day of Hanukkah. Now, we start out with something very, very meager, and they get more expensive. So by the time the 8th day comes, the kids of the family can hardly wait to see what they're going to get. But you start out like maybe give them a pencil or a pen, you know, max, you know, something a dollar or under, you know. Then the next day, maybe $5, $10, you know. Next day, maybe a $20 gift. You know, he keeps getting till the last day. Many Jewish people give cars on that day, I hate to tell you. But anyway, did you get your car on Hanukkah? Okay, but anyway, it's a wonderful celebration, a festival, Festival of Lights. But it is not called a holy convocation. It's not a Shabbat. There are 7 feasts of Yahweh that are called holy convocations. They act like Shabbats. Now let's look at the 15th day, verse 6. On the 15th day, you'd eat the Passover meal that night, of the same month, month Nisan, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. Now we call that matzah. They're flat sheets. You use that at Passover time. And for 7 days, that's what you eat. You don't eat any good bread that's got nice yeast and all that in it. You eat this flat stuff for 7 days, just like God said. Now, I want to remind you all that our Lord Jesus is our unleavened bread. Leaven is a type of sin. The Lord Jesus himself said that. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us to keep the feast of unleavened bread, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. For Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So the whole thing is symbolizing our blessed Lord. The night of the Passover, when Jesus broke bread, it was unleavened bread and referred to his body that had no sin. By the way, do you know how unleavened bread is made? Matzah bread. There's a machine that rolls on it, and so in a piece, a sheet of matzah bread, you'll see stripes in it. And we believe the Lord intended it to be made that way so that the wonderful promise of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 could be fulfilled, that by his stripes we are healed. Now also, these things that roll on there, they also have little ends on them that perforate it, that is, make little holes. If you hold a matzah sheet up to the light comes through it. He was pierced also for our sins. It's quite a powerful symbol, to say the least. Now, not only at Passover, but the whole feast goes on 7 days. Now, keep reading, verse 7. In the first day, that means from sundown after the lambs are killed, 15th day beginning of sundown, clear to the next sundown, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is another one, another holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. What am I trying to tell you? Matthew 28:1 says at the end of the Sabbath. For a moment, let's suppose Jesus died on Friday. Some people say Wednesday, some people say Thursday. I happen to agree it was Friday. But I've held the other two views also. But I believe I'm wrong. I listen to my tapes and I disagree with myself. I believe it was on Friday for a lot of reasons. First of all, if you get a Jewish calendar, you have a problem putting a Passover on Wednesday or Thursday anytime between 26 and 34 A.D. So it's a little difficult. But in 29 A.D., everything fits, by the way. But anyway, that's another subject. Let's go to that day called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jews offer what they call the Haggigah, which is, in fact, a peace offering. What does the Bible say about the death of Jesus Christ? He is our what? Peace. He broke down the middle wall of partition. It was by the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20, that he made peace. You see, he is our peace offering. And he settled the enmity, the hostility between Jew and Gentile, brought them both into one body. And it was by his cross. So he died on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not on Passover. First of all, Jews who are in the temple sacrificing lambs are not going to be outside the city watching a crucifixion on the day of Passover. So those who have him dying then also can't get him eating the Passover meal. That's why they have him eating a meal with the disciples that they say is not the Passover. And I say, that's a bunch of hogwash. That's dumb. He ate the Passover with his disciples. That means they had to kill the lamb that day to have it at the meal. That means he died on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day. And it's a Shabbat. Now, if that's Friday, which I believe it was, then you have exactly what the Bible describes. At the end of the Sabbaths, plural, Friday and the normal one Saturday, at the end of those, sometime after Saturday night, is when Jesus would have risen from the dead. You say, wait a minute, I thought it was after 3 days and three nights. No, what you're doing is using something he said about Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Forget that for just a moment. Every time Jesus or anyone else tells you what day Jesus arose from the dead, it always says, on the third day. It never says, after 3 days. It says, on the third day. Now, what about that illustration? As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The number one problem you and I have with that is that we work on 24-hour days, solar days. We do not think like Jews do. A part of a day is a day to a Jew. And you have the same exact thing in the book of Esther. After 3 days, she was to come and meet the king, and he would put out the scepter to her, but the text actually says it was in the third day that she actually came. So a part of a day can mean a day. He's in the grave before sundown on Friday. He's in the day all day Saturday, and he's in the grave a part of the day that begins on Saturday sundown. So sometime before it dawned, we know he is gone. Is everybody still with me? Hello? You'll hear a lot of other views, I'll tell you. Now, while you're still in Leviticus 23, pick it up at verse 9, and let me show you. You've got three feasts right there in the same week. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. It says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Now listen carefully. On the morrow after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it. What day follows Saturday? Hello? Sunday. The Feast of First Fruits, in which you take a sample from the barley harvest and you're waving it before the Lord, letting everybody see it. Well, it's going to be good, or you might say it's a little thin this year, whatever. That celebration, that feast, is always on Sunday. Now keep your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hope you're getting this down. 1 Corinthians 15. It's always on Sunday, never been on any other day. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the, what? First fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, in the Messiah, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the, what? First fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23 definitely connects first fruits with the resurrection. So the resurrection is celebrated on what day of the week? Sunday. Has anybody ever asked you, why do Christians worship on Sunday morning? Why don't you use Saturday like the Jews, the Shabbat? For a very important reason. We're celebrating the resurrection of the Messiah. Doesn't make it wrong to worship on the Shabbat. But the Sabbath or the Shabbat is a sign of the Mosaic covenant. Exodus 31, 12 to the end, tells us that it's only for the children of Israel. So when a person comes up to me and says, you know, the Sabbath is the mark of the beast. If you don't have it, you're going to hell. I said, excuse me, are you Jewish? And if they say no, then I say, what in the world are you celebrating the Shabbat for? Everybody understand me? Now, if you're Jewish, you understand it. The Shabbat is an everlasting covenant between us and the Lord. And it deals with the covenant of Moses. It's a sign of that covenant. But it doesn't apply to Gentiles. It only applies to the children of Israel. Now, class, let's back up. Passover, on the 14th, which was on Thursday, I believe, the week Christ died, does that connect with Jesus Christ? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Let's make sure you got this down. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. There it is. Clear as a bell. Now, back to Leviticus 23, where you kept your finger, Lord willing, and I didn't. Leviticus chapter 23. Everybody there? So the morrow after the Sabbath is the first fruits. Verse 12, you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green herbs until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Now, class, keep going. Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. The Greek word Pentecost is talking about the 50-day period. The Hebrew word is Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-O-T, in English letters. Now, class, what day does Shavuot... Well, let's read it again. The Bible's not that... You know, I got my little grandson, he's only 5, and he understood it. Now, come on! Let's wake up here. Verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. That would be Sunday. First fruits always on Sunday. From that day, you're going to count 7 more Saturdays. Verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the 7th one. What's the day after Saturday? Sunday. What day is the day of Pentecost on? Sunday. What day is the first fruits on? Sunday. So there are 2 reasons why we worship the Lord on Sunday. 1 is to celebrate the resurrection, and 2 is to celebrate the birthday of the church, which began on the day of Pentecost. Now, what does the priest do on Pentecost? Verse 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Uh-oh. Why do we have leaven or yeast in these 2 loaves? Because it's not referring to Jesus, it's referring to you. And you got sin in your life. Why wave 2 loaves of bread on Shavuot? You know, if you go down to your local bookstore and get the Jewish Book of Why, it has all these questions in it. There's volume 1, volume 2. I do recommend sometime in your life, if you want to minister for the Lord the rest of your life, that you buy those 2 books. It's secular Judaism, but it's telling you, religious secular, and that sounds like a misnomer, but it is true. They're religious, but it's also secular. It is writing answers to the general public about why Jews, what they do, what they do. So you look at Shavuot or Pentecost and say, why did the priest wave 2 loaves of bread? Why does the rabbi do that? Answer, we don't know.
tradition.
Now, I've mentioned this story before, I'll tell you again. I went out to eat with my Jewish rabbinical friend up the street. We went to Benji's restaurant. Benjamin's restaurant. It's not kosher, but it's Jewish. Anyway, we went there, and it was lunchtime, and it was in the summer, and it was right before, early summer, it was right before Shavuot, Pentecost. And I like the way the rabbis do this. They walk in. The line was out of the restaurant, down, I mean, it was like half block long. It was so crowded. It always is during festival times. Anyway, so going down, and so we're walking out of the car, and I'm walking up with him, and I just walk right to the back of the line. He grabbed my arm and says, no, come on. I thought, what is he doing? He walked up, everybody said, oh, Rabbi, you know. He walked in, walked through the door. I am not lying. Half the restaurant picked up their dishes and food and walked out of their booth and said, oh, Rabbi, please sit in my place. Please sit here. They gave up any place he wanted. He said, where do you want to sit? I couldn't believe it. I sat down, he was laughing. He said, they don't treat you this way over there in your church, do they? I mean, they're like God, man. I'm thinking of converting. Anyway. So anyway, we're sitting at the table, we're eating our meal, and I said, hey, Rabbi, let me ask you a question. He said, what? I said, why do you guys wave two loaves of bread on Shavuot? You're going to do that this week. Now, why do you do that? He thought a moment, looked through his beard, and said, David, we don't know. It's tradition. He kept eating. You got to understand this. This is a little Jewish pausing. It's very important. So anyway, we're pausing, and I didn't say anything. I kept eating. He puts down his fork. He looks at me and says, don't tell me you think you know. And I said, I have an idea. He said, I thought you would. He said, okay, what's your idea? I said, I think, it's just a thought. You know, and I could see everybody in the booth of the restaurant. You know, they were all like, wow, this is very interesting. You know, they're all listening. So I, of course, spoke louder. But anyway, I said, what I think is... But anyway, I said, you know, when he waves those two loaves of bread with yeast in them, good bread. I said, I think one represents the Jews and the other one represents the Goyim, the Gentiles. I mean, the whole restaurant got absolutely zero quiet. The rabbi looked at me and he said, David, I tell you what. He said, if the priest knew that one of those loaves represented the Gentiles, he would have thrown it on the floor. But you see, my friends, that's what happened on Pentecost. The Jew and Gentile were brought into one loaf. We are one bread, one body in the Lord Jesus, because he is our peace. He's broken down the middle wall between us. So why do you celebrate on Sunday? Listen, I don't care if you go to church Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, which I do all the time anyway. It doesn't matter to me in one sense, but I'll tell you, I can't stay home on Sunday mornings, wherever I am. Even on vacation, my wife says, hey, you're on vacation, why don't you just miss once? I can't do it. Why? Because I'm legalistic? Well, you judge. There's something in me that says I need to be there to celebrate. I don't care if there's a little handful of 10 believers somewhere, we're going to go over there and celebrate, because this is a time every Sunday morning to celebrate the birthday of the church, the great work of God, and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody understanding me now? Okay. So on a test, you got that down now? You got that down? Okay. Now we're ready for Matthew 28. Back to the resurrection. Let's take a break and we'll see you in about 7 minutes or so. Now, what we've established so far, hopefully in your mind, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of a Jewish festival in Leviticus 23 called the Festival of First Fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. And you should know that 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23 teaches that Christ is our first fruits, meaning his resurrection. That I want you to understand. and that the festival of first fruits always comes on Sunday. Now, one more thing about Pentecost. It always comes on Sunday, I said. That's what the Bible says. Modern Judaism has changed this. So they will have Pentecost on other days of the week because they count it differently from the time of Passover, and Passover varies as to what day it is. The Bible does not count it from Passover. The Bible counts it from first fruits. Is everybody hearing that? Why do Jews celebrate Pentecost on some day other than Sunday? That only happened in modern times. The reason being is they are counting it from Passover, not from first fruits. But the Bible counts it from first fruits. There are a lot of things on this, but I want you to know that I'm more interested in what the Bible says, not tradition. I mean, I want to learn what their tradition is, but I want to show them why that is not so. Okay. We're ready for Matthew 28. Amen. Are you ready? Oh, you think we've had problems so far? We got a lot of difficulties on the accounts of the resurrection. Let's try it. In the end of the Sabbaths, plural, we gave you what we think is the answer to that. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake, it says. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance, his facial appearance, was like lightning. His raiment, his clothes, were white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men, the guards. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Yeshua, Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The other day I was talking about the impact of the empty tomb, and a guy said to me, Who cares, man? That didn't make any difference. Beg your pardon? The angel said to the woman, Come, see the place. Apparently the place is very important to the argument. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet. They literally threw their arms around his feet. They wouldn't let go. Can't you just see him? You got away once, you're not getting away again. They worshipped him, the Bible says. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, this Roman guard, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders that had taken counsel, the Sanhedrin meets, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Oh, payoff time. Saying, here's what you're going to say. Say ye, his disciples came by night, stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you, protect you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews even unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. Amen. We call that the Great Commission. Certainly is great. Certainly is a commission. Jesus told us to do that. Actually, there's only one command. Teach all nations. That's the only command in the Greek text. Teach all nations. It's a Greek word, mathetuo, which means to disciple. Disciple all nations. No one's to be left out. It has three participles connected to that command, or what we call verbal participles. They're not modifying a noun, but modifying a verb. So when you ask me, what does it mean to disciple all nations? I would answer you with the words of Jesus. There are three participles here. Going, baptizing, and teaching. The words, go ye therefore, that are often put up by people as commands from the Lord, is not commanded here. It is commanded in Mark. Literally says, having gone therefore. The first work that Christ assumed is that we would go to people and tell them about Him. We don't wait for them to come to us. Having gone therefore, we will also baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. First act of obedience of a new convert. And we will teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Constant teaching ministry. Very interesting. Now, this is what Matthew says. Keep your finger there and go to Mark. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, so that's the other Mary of chapter 28:1, the mother of James, and Salome. Salome is not mentioned in Matthew 28. People say, is that a contradiction? Well, she could have just been left out. Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Whoops. Still got your finger in Matthew 28? Matthew 28:1 says, as it began to dawn. Mark 16:2. At the rising of the sun. Some people say, well, you know, what's half an hour among friends? Why argue about it? Well, isn't it possible that we have two visits here? We have those who came before the sun is up, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, it says in verse 1 of chapter 28, to see the sepulcher. And it was one angel there. Isn't it possible that a little later, wouldn't you have done this? Salome, you won't believe this. And people say, well, I don't know, because here they're bringing spices to anoint him, so they still think he's in the sepulcher, where the other story they do is gone. Now what are you going to do? You're looking at me saying, you're the teacher. You expect us to answer these problems? Folks, I'm telling you, this is going to get worse. Did you know one of the major ways that liberal critics of the authority of the Bible, the way they prove to you the Bible can't be trusted, is by the resurrection stories? Now, there is a book called Life of Christ in Stereo by a man named Cheney Johnson. Life of Christ in Stereo. It's in the Christian bookstore. I like this harmony of the Gospels a lot better than A.T. Robertson's for this reason. He takes all four Gospels as one story, and the only indication that you're reading from one of the Gospels is a numbering system that's above the words. 1 represents Matthew, 2 Mark, 3 Luke, 4 John. He puts it all together, tells the story. It's very beautifully done, and the resurrection all fits. It's a very interesting way of doing it. I personally think that Salome probably was just not mentioned. That's all. That's an easy editorial answer. But let's keep reading. Verse 3. They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Well, now we got another problem. Hello? Back to chapter, you still in 28? Going back and forth? 28, verse 2, the angels already rolled back the stone. There was a great earthquake. Did it happen while a woman were there asking who was going to roll away the stone? That's one possibility. The other possibility is that Mark 16 is talking about an earlier visit, and then Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, came back without Salome to see the sepulcher because he was already gone. That's, I don't know. That's a struggle for me. I think it's better not to do that. Look at verse 3. Who shall roll away the stone? Literally roll up. It would go up an incline. The stone is rolled down to lock in place in front of the door. It'd be rolled up an incline. When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. Is that what you read in Matthew 28? It says he's sitting outside on the stone that rolled in front of the door. Here it says he's sitting on the right side inside of the sepulcher, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. He saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said unto you. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to who? Mary Magdalene. Well, wait a minute. She's mentioned in both these occasions. Out of whom he had cast seven devils. She went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went in the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, the rest, and neither believed they them. And afterward that night he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. They didn't believe. Now, if you think this is tough, go to Luke 24. Is everybody having a good time? You say, can't we just say Jesus arose from the dead and let us go? One of our purposes in this school is to make sure you learn enough about the major doctrines of the Bible that you can give an answer for the reason that's in you. That you can answer these problems. If you haven't run into this, the cultists love to use this to undermine your Bible. Luke 24:1. Let's read this one now. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher bringing the spices. Who came? Back into chapter 23. The women, verse 55, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher, how his body was laid. So they were there before. They returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested on the Shabbat according to the commandment. And so now they're coming early in the morning, early Sunday morning, and they're bringing the spices they prepared and certain others with them. Well, women is plural, verse 55, so there had to be at least two then. And if you're bringing others, that's plural, you had to bring at least two. But in the one story, you've got only two women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary. And the other story, you've got three women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and Salome. Is everybody here? Hello? You know, this must be why most preachers don't bother to tell you about this. These are difficult problems. Why not just tell the story and get on with it? No, these are problems. We have to deal with them. That's what you're here for. You're here to learn. Now, verse 2 says they found the stone rolled away. That's interesting. They entered in and found not the body of Jesus. They also didn't see the one angel sitting on the right side. It says, it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. No mention of the earthquake, by the way. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Doesn't even say the angel of the Lord who came and rolled away the stone. who talked to the Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, in Matthew 28. Doesn't say that. It says there's now two men standing, not sitting. Not sitting on the stone outside, not sitting on the ledge inside. They're just standing there in shining garments. What do you think? You think your head's hurting? And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the... Whoop, that's a new one. Now they're bowing to the earth. We didn't hear that before. They said unto them, the two guys, doesn't even say they're angels, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he's yet in Galilee, saying, Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and does it say after 3 days or the third day rise again? The third day. They remembered his words. They returned from the sepulchre, told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Wait a minute. Mark said they didn't tell him. Now they're telling him. Oh, by the way, in verse 10, we have someone else. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna. And Mary, the mother of James. And other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, ran into the sepulchre, stooping down, beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, departing, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. No mention of John. And then we got the story of the two on the way of it to Emmaus. Then we got Jesus appearing to the 11, verse 33. I mean the two to Emmaus, appearing to the 11, telling them that the Lord has risen, and he'd also appeared to Simon. We don't have any record of when that happened. And then Jesus stands in their midst and invites them to behold his hands and his feet. Boy, this is sure interesting, isn't it? Let's go to John. We need to get really confused before we can answer. John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh, Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet, what? Hello? Okay, which is it? Is the sun up or is it not? Is it beginning to dawn or is it not? Is it completely dark or is it not? Which is it? Do you see? If you had this class in some liberal college or university, they'd have you so messed up by now you couldn't see straight. Of course, I'm messing you up too. I haven't answered any of it. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, it says, under the sepulchre, seeth the stone taken away. So the stone's away, which means the angel of the Lord has already been there, which means we've already had the earthquake. Some say the earthquake probably woke everybody up. We don't have that far between living quarters and the tomb. Mary Magdalene comes when it's dark. She sees the stone taken away. Then she runs and comes to who? What does it say? Simon Peter. Not even mentioned in any of the others. And the other disciple whom Jesus loved. He never names himself. It's probably John. So now, she says, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We don't know where they've laid him. Doesn't sound like she's been told that he is risen. Hello? You're getting an answer to the problem. Watch it carefully. Peter goes, and the other disciple came to the sepulchre. They ran together. The other disciple outrun Peter. He came first to the sepulchre. He, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went right in. I like that old Peter. Sticks his foot in his mouth, but you gotta like him, you know. He just, what are you doing out here, John? John's kneeling down, worshiping. Oh, my God. Peter walks by. Hey, John, what's going on? You know, he walks right in. I like Peter. He went in the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen clothes lied, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. That is a proof that something unusual had occurred. There's no way, even if somebody unwrapped it, that you would have that. You've got myrrh and alloys of 100 pounds weight. All this is gooey and sticky, and it's wrapped all the way around his head. How in the world was it all nicely folded napkin? You see, it was as though you hadn't been wrapped. when he saw that, it says when he went in also, that other disciple, John, when he came to supper, and he saw, when he saw it, says he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. It hadn't come to their attention. It's from Psalm 16. Then the disciples went away again unto their own... What does it say? Notice, it did not say upper room where he meets them the night of that same day. They went back home. Still morning. Mary, now we find out Mary was by herself. She came not when it was beginning to dawn, not while the sun was up. She came. That earthquake and that angel rolling away the stone could have happened Saturday night, any time after sundown. Did the earthquake wake her? We don't know. Mary, she goes, it's still dark, and she sees somebody's taken him. She thought somebody had stolen him. There's no angel telling her anything here, nothing. She goes and tells Peter, Peter, John, come in there. All of this happens. Mary stays at the sepulcher, and she's crying. Now, verse 12, seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith, because they've taken away my Lord, I don't know where they laid him. And when she thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but didn't know it was him. Jesus said, woman, why are you crying? Who do you seek? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if you have borne him somewhere, you've taken him somewhere, tell me where you've laid him, I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto him, Mary, saith unto her, Mary. Now there was something about the way he said it the second time. Mary. Do you notice in this passage she didn't say, my name is Mary Magdalene, now where did you take him? No. She said, where did you take him? When he first talked to her, he just said, woman. You see, she would have known it had to be him, as he knew her name without asking. Mary. She turned and said, Rabboni, which means my master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. Literally, stop clinging to me. So now you know what Mary Magdalene did. She threw her arms around him, and she's hanging on for dear life. She's so overwhelmed, she can't even believe it. He says, stop clinging to me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father. I'm going to, and your Father, and my God, and your... Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples she'd seen the Lord, that he'd spoken these things. The Bible tells us they didn't believe her. The same day at evening is when Jesus showed them who he was and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the answer to all this? I'm going to give it a little shot. You see what you think. It's still dark. It's sometime Saturday night or very early Sunday morning, maybe 1 or 2 o'clock. There's a huge earthquake. The angel of the Lord comes, rolls back the stone. Mary Magdalene, thinking about all the events, her heart's still broken. Remember, the Bible says at the cross, the women who followed him, including Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast 7 devils, stood at the cross watching him there. Watching him there. Remember, my dear students, that the women wrapped his precious body with all those grave clothes and all those ointments. Interesting, isn't it? What if you were there? This is the Son of God, claims to be the Messiah, cast demons out of you, told you your sins were forgiven, and he's lying there dead. And you're washing his body. You know, people say, it couldn't have been Friday, it couldn't have even been that day. I mean, what are you going to do? Take a guy dies and you immediately bury him, you know? Excuse me, that's what Jews do. Didn't you know that? Jews bury a person immediately. They don't wait another day. They don't have a slumber room. Sit around, look at a dead body. They don't do that. They bury him immediately the same day. Anyway, can you imagine being Mary Magdalene, wrapping that whole body of Jesus? Imagine the thoughts that be going through your mind. What has happened here? Imagine. Do you think those women might have said to one another, as they're doing this, and crying their blooming heads off, well, you remember what he did say, don't you? He did say that he'd be crucified. And he did say that he'd rise again the third day. I just happen to believe that Mary Magdalene had a heart for God all the way. She loved her Lord. She remembered what he said. And she couldn't hardly sleep on the third day. I don't need the earthquake to wake Mary Magdalene. I just need human nature. Mary Magdalene thinking about it all and thinking, man, you know, it's, what is it, 1 o'clock? She had no watch. But, you know, what is it? You know, I gotta go. I can't stand it. And she goes by herself to the sepulcher. And he's gone. And she's crying her booming head off. She runs back, gets the women. Now, all we have the appearances of these angels. We also had them sitting on either side for Mary. That's a beautiful thing. An absolutely beautiful thing. But these guys are floating in and out. It was the angel of the Lord, one angel, who rolled away the stone. We're also told that two men were standing there in white apparel. Now, presumably, they're the two angels, but what if they're not? Turn to Acts chapter 1. Is everybody having fun?
Yeah.
I sure am. Acts chapter 1, watch this, verse 9. This is the ascension, 50 days later. Acts 1. Remember in verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them, how many days? 40 days. We know they were in the upper room 10 days. He's going to ascend into heaven on 40 days. 40 days after he rose from the dead. Pentecost is coming in 10 more days. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. Now some of us have the idea that he's standing there and saying, guys, it's time. I gotta go. And all of a sudden, poof, he's gone. But actually the Greek doesn't say that. Two things here. One, when it uses them looking steadfastly toward heaven, it uses our English word theater, which means to gaze a long time at something, like you're watching a movie. So they're watching a long time. It was not a quick glance. Also, when he was taken up, he's ascending slowly into heaven while they're watching. Verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, behold, whoops, here they are again. Two men stood by them in white apparel. Well, isn't that interesting? They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Two men. Turn back to Matthew 17. Two men in white apparel. It keeps showing up. Interesting times. Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, was transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Peter's out of his tree and says, Lord, it's great. I mean, it's so good to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. No, there's no vacancy in the Trinity. We're not going to be doing that. A voice comes out of heaven and said, no, it's not Moses, it's not Elijah, my translation. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear you him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, were so afraid. Jesus came, touched them, and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Is that what it says? No. They saw no man, save Jesus only. Well, now I got two men appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're Moses and Elijah. I got two men appearing also at the resurrection. I got two men appearing also at the ascension. Now go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, I love this. Verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses. Apparently they've been involved before. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. That's in Zechariah chapter 4. If any man tries to hurt them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Elijah did that. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not. Elijah did that. They have power over waters to turn them to blood. Moses did that. Smite the earth with all plagues. Moses was there when that happened. And often as they will. And when they finish their ten, you know, blah, 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 blah. Hey. It could be Moses and Elijah all along. They were there at the resurrection. They were there at the ascent. Well, what about the angels? Oh, the angels, they're always around too, you know. Because the psalmist wrote in chapter 91 that he will give his angels charge over him, the Messiah, lest he dash his foot against a stone. The angels are always around Jesus. They come. What do you think? Interesting, isn't it? Well, before we get into the outline, well, we are sort of, because you're taking good notes. In John 20, let's find out what happened that night when he shows up to these disciples. Again, I know that the specific answers we sometimes look for are not always forthcoming, but I suggest to you the answer to the problem of what happened at the tomb is only answered, believe it or not, by examining it with more careful detail than normal. A careless look at details will get you confused. A careful look at details will answer your question. I believe the whole thing is answered by only one thing, that Mary Magdalene came to the sepulcher by herself while it was dark, and there was no one there, and that's not when the angel said, "He's not here, he's risen." Because she still didn't know where he was. And Jesus is the one that appeared to her. I think that's the answer. Okay, John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now remind yourself, the women have already told him, "He's alive, he's gone." That's what the angel said. Mary told Peter, "I saw him. I threw my arms around him. He told me stop hanging on to him." "Mary, what did you have for dinner?" "I'm telling you, I saw him." "Are you on something, Mary?" These guys would not believe the reports. Now, remember that according to Mark 16:14, Jesus, when he first talked to them, after giving them the greeting, "Peace be unto you, shalom," he then rebuked them for their hardness of heart and unbelief. Because they wouldn't believe the report of the woman. "O ye of little faith." A lot of us don't believe the report of the Word of God either. You say, if I saw somebody come back from the dead, I'd believe. No. Jesus said in Luke, chapter 16, story of rich man and Lazarus, that even if one come back from the dead, they won't believe if they don't believe Moses and the prophets. Now, verse 20, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. You can't believe how the cultists will tell you at the door, these guys that wear white shirts, long ties, and riding bicycles, they will tell you that it was only a hallucination. It wasn't a literal body. It was an only appearance. They say, the Bible doesn't say they touched him. Hello? Turn to 1 John 1:1. Let's see. Same guy wrote Gospel of John. Let's just see whether they touched him or not. I know if I was there, I would have. you thought it was a ghost, wouldn't you kind of explore it a little bit? 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have what? Handled. The word of life. The life was manifested. We've seen it. We're talking about Jesus. Let's go back to John 20. So the disciples do touch him. He said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Our main mission is to seek lost people. When he had said this, he breathed on them. You know, I get a lot of commentaries on John and a lot of tapes by different guys. I decided to check it out. You know, the majority of commentators do not believe that they received the Holy Spirit this night. They think Jesus was just predicting it, and that it's really referring to what would happen to them 50 days later at Pentecost. I was astonished. Good Bible teachers that are currently on the radio. Now let's look at it again, verse 22. He breathed on them. Listen, if Jesus breathes on you, you got something. You understand me? If Benny Hinn breathes on you, I'm not sure about that. But if Jesus breathes on you, you got it. What proof do I have? Job said, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Human life was created by the breath of the Lord. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The heavens were created by the breath of God. By the word of God itself, they came into existence out of nothing. All things, it says of Jesus, were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by him, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, power, no matter what they are. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. He is the creator of everything. You understand, when he breathed the entire physical and material universe into existence. I like to say the stars probably just sneezed, and there they were. When he breathed, it was there. When he said, let there be light, there was light, diffused in the whole system at once. He didn't need to wait for it to travel 186,000 miles a second and arrive at a planet that somehow got here ahead of time. Hello? I just received a packet of materials about that thick from the most scholarly academic organization on science and creation and evolution in the United States. They control the curriculum of our schools. The head of that organization was driving in his car in the Bay Area and heard what I was saying on Genesis. He sent me this whole stack of stuff. Why Genesis is wrong and evolution is right. And why we have no business teaching creation in a school. It's a religious theory. It has nothing to do with fact. Send me all this stuff. You know, as I read through that material, I noticed something. On almost everything they wanted to say that was contradictory to the Bible, it was all theory. So I just took a highlighter and highlighted it. All those little statements. We suppose this happened. We think this might be what we... All guesses. They had no facts at all in the entire paper. So I just highlighted them all. Wrote at the bottom, in the beginning, God, - case closed, !! Well... If Jesus breathes on you, he who created everything and created human life, you mean to tell me you didn't get something? Now what did he say they got? He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. You know, the receiving of the Holy Spirit is not talking here about gifts or tongues or any of it. It's not talking about the baptism of the Spirit either. The words receive ye the Holy Spirit are talking about salvation. Romans 8:9 says, if you haven't received the Spirit, you are none of His. You don't belong to Christ. We're talking about being born again. So class, if you find this on a test, you better get it right. John 20, 22 is talking about regeneration, not baptism. They were saved, born again. That night they received the Holy Spirit. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. That night, all those disciples who didn't believe in him, who all forsook him at the cross, that night they received the Holy Spirit and were saved. Now, why is that so important? Well, because now we got to explain what happened 50 days later when they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of wackos out there who are trying to say we believe something we don't believe. What we believe is that the disciples were regenerated, born again, received the Spirit the night of the resurrection. Which means something else happened on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. So we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with power is something other than regeneration or being born again. Do you understand me? People are scared to death of believing that the disciples got saved that night. Because then they have to explain what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we wouldn't want to do that, would we? Because you might get really flaky and start rolling in the aisles. And jumping all over, but you might start barking like dogs. No, none of that. But you understand how critically important that is. You will need to know that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And how excited we are to know that Jesus is alive and not dead. And as we continue to study it, God, I pray you'd strengthen us that we'd know this major doctrinal point of salvation. We have to believe that God raised him from the dead if we're going to be saved. So Lord, open up our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.